As they're getting down, if there are children through three years of age through 7 years of age, would like to go to children's church at this time, you may. I just want to remind you also to sign up with your kids or sign up your kids on the kiosk as you're going out for the kids club. It's just going to help us with knowing the items to make sure to have on hand for the number of children. But again, that is for 4 years of age through elementary. And if you have kids younger than elementary and you need nursery, there'll be nursery provided for that for this coming Wednesday night. There is a dinner at 6 o'clock. It'll be a potluck, but we'll send out information, more information on that. Everybody can come, right, because there'll be food. And then everybody will have their own Bible study they can go to. And it'll be activities for the kids. So we're going to do that during the month of July as we focus on more fellowship opportunities together. Again, I know this doesn't really affect this service, but the 8:30 service will be suspended or canceled. What do you say? For suspended, okay. I think it's like your driver's license gets suspended or something. Whatever. It's like you do something bad, and that's not the case. But and that will be through, as they said, the first Sunday of August when we'll have one of our visiting missionaries here, actually, from France. And they'll be here in that service the first Sunday of August. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Habakkuk. Okay? Now, some people are wondering, is there a book of Habakkuk? Others are wondering. I'll tell you, it's in the Old Testament. And I could be really rude and say it's just to the right of Nahum, but that probably wouldn't help too much either, right? So I want you to look about three-quarters to four-fifths of the way through your Old Testament, and it's a short book. It's one of what are called the minor prophets. Now, that doesn't mean they're any less prophet than the other prophets, but they're smaller works than what were called the major prophets, and the majors being, you know, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, okay? So but Habakkuk. Now, I also want to just say, everybody repeat after me. I'm serious, okay? Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Okay, very good. Let's try it one more time. Habakkuk. Okay. The reason I do that is because I don't want you going off and saying something dumb in front of somebody else, okay? I remember Carol and I were, I was pastoring back in South Carolina. This is 20 too many years ago. And we had a career missionary woman who came in, and she was a Wycliffe Bible translator, and she told us that her favorite verse was from the book of Habakkuk. And I said, how many B's are there in this, you know? And she said it repeatedly, Habakkuk, Habakkuk, Habakkuk. And now probably y'all are going to say that to me now just to, you know, incense me. But we're going to look this morning in Habakkuk chapter 1. By the way, this is the first time in my life, I think, I've ever preached out of Habakkuk. Okay. It's not one of those books that, you know, a lot of people tend to go to quickly, but it's beautiful, and it's a lovely book. And actually, when we close today, we're going to be singing out of Habakkuk chapter 3, okay? And it's taken literally word for word out of Habakkuk chapter 3. It's a beautiful song. But Habakkuk begins with, in verse 1, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and wickedness, violence are before me. Strife exists and contentions arise. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. Now, the question we look at this morning is looking at this in light of the fact that life isn't fair, is it? You know, I don't know. I told my kids that a long time ago. I said, you know, get over it. Life isn't fair. You just learn it. The sooner you learn that lesson, the more grateful you'll be when life actually turns out well for you, right? So, but we're going to look at that because I think that's an issue that all of us struggle with probably every day of our lives, maybe every week of our lives, certainly, okay? And so let's look to the Lord in prayer, first of all. Father God, we want to pause and thank you for this wonderful book of Habakkuk. We thank you, Lord, for the prophet and the time period that you raised him up in and the message that you gave him. And Lord, that we can trust fully and wholly in who you are. And Lord God, we just want to pray this morning that you would bless your word to encourage us, to inspire faith in us, especially for those, Lord, who may be faint-hearted here today. Lord, in living in this world, we see violence and injustice all around us. We ask, Lord, why isn't life fair, and when is it going to turn out right for us? And Lord, help encourage us this morning through the words of this prophet from 2,600 years ago. We just thank you now. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. You know, part of what stimulated this message this week is I was watching and reading the news, and you see the violence in the world today. You see, you know, Russia is continuing to encroach in the Ukraine and Crimea, of course, and the Nigerian bombings. And now there's been another mass kidnapping in Nigeria. I think it was nearly 100 people were kidnapped, again, by one of the Boko Haram type of groups. Afghanistan is having problems. You know, it looks like after 14 years, Iraq is going to fall. And Western leaders look incompetent at best and totally powerless at worst. And in the frustration, we might throw up our hands exasperatedly and say, why isn't God doing something? Right? I mean, how many times we do that in our own lives? Something, whether it's on the world scene like that, or maybe on a smaller scene like in our own lives, and you're working faithfully at your job, and there's some lazy lump that's at your job too, and he or she doesn't do anything, and you're pulling twice the weight that everybody else is, and they get the promotion, right? And you say, when is it going to be fair? Is there any justice? Or maybe you've known, you know, a lovely Christian young mother diagnosed with terminal cancer or something, and you say, when is life going to be fair? Well, today we're going to notice three important items in relation to this question that Habakkuk asks of God, because he does. This message, this book is given probably around 620 B.C. We know that because Babylon is still on the rise as the world's superpower. There would be a battle within about 15 years that would make them become the world superpower of that time period. But it doesn't seem that that has happened yet. Judah realizes that they're in trouble. They're looking and seeing them kind of on the edges, and they're worried. Habakkuk, it's interesting how God names the prophets. Habakkuk, the name Habakkuk, means to wrestle. To wrestle. And you think about the whole question of, is life fair? Or is there any justice in the world? Or whatever. It's a wrestling, isn't it? You know, that we wonder, oh, you know, my faith says this, but the world is doing this. And should I go with my faith or should I go with the world? And there's this wrestling that takes place in our lives. But you know what? There is a progression in these three chapters that is wonderful. It's beautiful. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great British Welsh preacher, he entitled this book, A Book From Fear to Faith. Warren Wiersbe called it A Book From Worry to Worship. And we're going to see that because the first chapter starts off here with a lot of problems facing. You know, a lot of potential fear. But by the third chapter, it's going to be all the difference in the world that's going to happen. But we're going to get there as we look at these three items surrounding Habakkuk's question about life and the fairness thereof. And the first is, Habakkuk asks his question about fairness and injustice in the world. And those are those verses that I actually just read. And he says, you know, his questions and injustices that he's talking about here are as old as mankind. And he says there are basically six problems in his society that he sees. He sees that there's sin, he sees that there's wickedness, he sees there's destruction, he sees that there's violence, he sees there's no justice in the courts, and the wicked seem to outnumber the righteous. You know, it kind of seems a lot like our own society today, doesn't it? You know, all these things are going on, and everything is just getting worse. I'm going to do something I was told in seminary never to do. There, I just did it. Okay. Sorry, but my mouth is really dry today, and I'm not going to make it through here otherwise. And so Habakkuk lists out these six problems that are going on in his society. And in verse 4, what does he say? He says, the law is ignored. The law is ignored. And you know, here they were the nation that was built upon the law, and he says all of the law is being ignored. Now, you know, I was thinking about that in light of our own situation. It's been about, what, 25 years, maybe a little bit longer, 30 years maybe, since, you know, the Ten Commandments were just totally banned from virtually every public sphere, right? Public high school, public spheres, you can't have them outside of the Johnson County Courthouse anymore, you know, all that sort of thing. And I thought about this. Well, man, you look at Habakkuk. Habakkuk is saying the law is ignored. We've gone a step beyond that. We're saying remove the law, aren't we? And if Habakkuk's society was one that all these problems were abounding because of the ignoring of the law, think about how much worse we are today because we're saying, God, we don't need your law. You know, but it's not just an American problem. This past week in the early morning prayer meeting, we were praying for the nation of India. In the nation of India, do you realize there are 400 million children 15 years of age and younger? Now you say, should say, wow. Okay? Because America has 300 million people, period. All ages combined. There are 100 million more just mid-teenagers and younger in that country than our entire population here. And they estimate that probably as many as 10% of that number are involved in indentured servitude, i.e. slavery, sexual slavery, that there is all sorts of misuse, child labor. There is selective infanticide that is predominantly the abortion of girls. Because of the technology today, they choose and they say, we're not going to have girls. And so there's 35 million less girls in their society today in that 15 and under than there are boys. Now, I don't know what you say about it, but I say it's wicked. It's wicked when that sort of behavior is going on in a country. And Habakkuk has preached against...
Wow. I've been married to this woman a while. Thank you. Look at that.
I didn't even have to say anything. Look at that. All right, guys, pay attention. That's the type of woman you want to get. All right? And Habakkuk comes up with this, and he says, you know, where is the justice? Thank you, dear. And where is the justice in all of this? And that's a question that philosophers and theologians have been mulling over from time immemorial. It's called the theodicy. And it's the idea of where is there divine justice? You know, just a couple of months ago, the first question, or the first statement probably that came out of my mouth that was intelligible after I heard that Paul and Stacy had been killed was, why, God? Why? I mean, I know a lot of schlunks that if I could choose, they'd be in the car accident, you know? And I'm not trying to be joking, really, I'm serious, okay? Here are two people that their lives are so valuable and they're so involved in hundreds of people's lives. I had somebody 2 days ago, I was in Menards, come up to me and say, I was at the funeral, I still miss Stacy. I am still trying to find an eye doctor. That's what they said, you know? And you think about the lives like that and you say, why, God? Years ago, when Nathan passed away suddenly, it's like, why, God? This young man who's just full of life and wants to do great things and wants to be involved and has a young family. Why, God? Why? And it seems sometimes the more you preach about the problems in society, the more the problems are running us over. My sister-in-law, Cindy, got me a book recently about the great American evangelist, Billy Sunday. She knows I like to read history. And there are several of Billy Sunday's sermons in there. And I'll tell you one thing, Billy Sunday was probably the greatest evangelist in American history before Billy Graham, okay? But you know, if you read a lot of his sermons, he teed off on alcohol. I mean, he hated old demon alcohol. And he preached about it every opportunity he got, and he was one of the leading reasons why prohibition took hold in this country. But you know, if you were to look at it, here we are, what, 90, almost 100 years, well, 90 years removed from prohibition. I'd say it's probably worse today, isn't it, than what it was then? It's a lot worse today than what it was then. And you say, well, you know, why? You know, the evil just continues to overrun. You know, we've preached on marriage till we're blue in the face, and we've got people trying to decide what it is. You know, you'd think God has written it, and God has said it for 6,000 years of human recorded history. There shouldn't be really too much of a question of it, but yet a few individuals try to steamroll that definition. And it's like you preach and you preach and you preach and it just does no good. And that's exactly what's going on with Habakkuk here. And he says, why is it that I've preached all this and evil goes unpunished? Or we may take it up a step instead of just unpunished, why do the evil prosper? And the question then is, why doesn't God seem to do anything about this? And we see in verse 2, because he says there, how long, O Lord, will I call for help? In other words, he prayed about this. And it wasn't like, you know, how I sometimes pray one time and that's good enough. He's prayed about this, and he's prayed about this, and he's prayed about this. And he continues to say, and he begins to think maybe the Lord is inactive, or maybe the Lord is uninvolved, or his heart is becoming callous to this. Let me tell you something. Although I don't think that God has revealed everything that there is about the final answer with evil and suffering, he has revealed a whole lot. And you know what? Evil is not an illusion. You know, there are some churches that teach that evil is an illusion. You just have to think positively. You know, if you come up and punch me in the nose, I'm not going to think positively. And even if I think positively, it's still going to hurt, right? Why? Because bad things are bad. That's why we call them bad, okay? And when people or religions teach that evil is unreal, no, the Bible makes it extremely clear that evil is evil and evil is bad. And that pain is real and pain is suffering, and our Savior walked the Via Dolorosa, and he was a man of sorrows, and he had real thorns in his brow, and he had real spikes in his wrists and in his ankles. But God is not capricious or arbitrary. That's the other thing that sometimes we may be led to think, man, God just deals with this situation over here, and he acts totally different over here, and he's just capricious or he's arbitrary, and that's not the case according to the Bible. And then sometimes we're lulled into thinking that this is the best of all worlds. Man, if this is the best of all worlds, you got a big surprise coming in the next. This is not your home, ultimately. And that, too, is something. Evil is not ultimate. Because we're oftentimes misled into thinking that evil is what's ultimate. Evil is not ultimate. Evil is an aberration. It was not in the beginning. It will not be in the end. It will be removed once and for all. It will be separated. But you see, Habakkuk gives us a positive example for us as Christians today to follow. Some Christians think that they should never question God. You know, I don't think that's the case. I think God is fully capable of allowing questions. He may choose to answer, he may not. You know, that's God's prerogative. But Habakkuk demonstrates that a Christian today, applying it today, can be devout and trust God and still have questions. You know, I remember when I was a new Christian, don't question. Don't have any questions. Don't have any questions. No, I don't think that's the case. I'll never forget hearing one of the most honest and spiritually open prayers I've ever heard in my life. Carol and I were visiting back in Belfast. It was in the summer of 1991. The peace process had broken down one more time, and the neighborhood that the church was in kind of the paramilitary loyalist areas, and there had been a couple of murders on the street. There was a bombing that was nearby. Basically, all heck was breaking loose again, and things were going kind of spiraling down one more time. There was an associate pastor at the church at that time. His name was Sidney Callahan, and Sidney it was probably in his early 70s at that point in time, and he'd lived through this nonsense for 30-plus years. He'd pastored in this nonsense, and I'll never forget his prayer went something like this. He prayed with tears in his eyes and in his voice, and he said, Lord Jesus, this was the opening prayer, okay? Lord Jesus, this has been an awful week, and we do not know why the things have happened that have happened, but we know that you are concerned. You know, he didn't try to play it off. Didn't try to say, oh, it's everything is great, everything is rosy, everything is fine. No, there are people who have gotten killed on the streets because of this. But he said, it's awful, but we know that you are in control. That's where our hope lies, friends. That's where our hope lies. The Christian faith agrees with the fact that evil and injustice abounds in this world. The Lord Jesus is the only one who ever walked on this earth as a sinless man. He was abused. He was tormented. He was tortured. He was killed for the unrighteous. Second, God answers the perplexed prophet's questions here in verses 5 through 11. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished and wonder, because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told, for behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and their authority originate in themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, and they're keener than wolves in the evening. What's he saying here? God answers Habakkuk's question with some very unsettling news. Habakkuk is making a plea, God, things are really bad here. Do you mind intervening and making them better? And what does God do? God says, well, I'm going to intervene, but things are not going to get better. But I am intervening. And in verse 5, God says he's going to use a nation more wicked than Judah to judge them for their rebellion and their unfaithfulness. He's raising up this country known as Babylon. And we forget to realize that God is ultimately the God of the nations, isn't he? And God raises up one nation and he puts down another nation. He has this nation for this purpose and he uses this nation for that purpose. And he has his plans and he has his purposes. And the prophet, you can understand he is in a predicament here, because he recognizes, he's been preaching, he recognizes that Judah is guilty. They're guilty of violating the law of God. They're guilty of wickedness. They're guilty of violence. They're guilty of all these things, and that they are due divine retribution. They're due divine judgment. But as a nationalistic, a patriotic prophet, he doesn't want them to get smashed by some nation outside, right? I mean, if we could put this into our mindset today, and I don't know who is on your hit parade of evil nations. I'll just tell you what mine is, okay? You know, it would be kind of like we're having an all-night prayer meeting, and we're praying for a revival in America, and God says to us, oh, and by the way, I do hear your prayers, and Russia's going to nuke you at the end of the week. Or Korea, North Korea is going to nuke you, or you know, Iran is going to send a pulse bomb on you or something like that, and life is going to be incredibly different. You know, now you may have a different nation. That's okay. I'm just giving you an example, okay? I don't really necessarily believe that would happen, but nonetheless, that'd be what it'd be. It'd be like, then we'd say, wait a minute. These are countries that, you know, they don't really try to serve you. And you got to remember, God, we've served you a lot longer, and we've been more faithful, and we send out more missionaries, and why we have evangelical churches, and we... And God would just say, save it. Save it. God promises to hold, though, Babylon accountable for her sins. Look at verse 11. God clearly states that Babylon will be accountable for her sins, but God still says that he will hold that nation accountable for her transgressions. You know, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, Judas. Judas, right, in the Gospels. You know, there's a lot of scripture that says that Judas was almost like pre-planned that he was going to do this, right? But then we also realize Judas made a bunch of bad choices, didn't he? I mean, he's greedy, he's a thief, he's nasty-tempered in some situations, and then the opportunity arises, and he grabs that, doesn't he? You know, I think it's so easy in modern evangelicalism today, modern Christianity today, we either go to one extreme and say everything is pre-planned by God, there's absolutely nothing you can do, you're a divine robot, or we can go to this side over here and say, wow, everything I can do is going to influence everything in the world, and there's absolutely nothing that God does about it. It's much easier to stand in the middle and to recognize there is that, there is this. And I don't know how God works those together, but he does a good job of it. And he's way smarter than I am, and so I'll just trust because both are in the scriptures. The interaction between God and the prophet, though, here in this passage teaches today's Christian a valuable lesson. The important lesson to remember from Habakkuk's interaction with God in this section is that although God always answers prayer, he does not always give us the answer we want or expect. He always answers prayer, but he does not always give us the answer we want or the answer we expect. There's a story of a humble Christian man towards the end of his life. He was interviewed by somebody else and asked what prayers had he prayed to become such a devout follower of Christ's. And he kind of smirked and he stated that when he was a young man, he asked for strength, you know, physical strength to be able to do greater things. But he was given a physical infirmity and he learned to do better things. He asked for riches that he might be happy, but he became unemployed and was given poverty that he might become wise. He asked for power that he might have the praise of men, but he was given weakness that he might feel his need for God. He had received nothing that he had asked for, but he was given everything he could possibly hope for. That's the way God works. God answers by listing just how awful here the Babylonians are. He doesn't pretend that they're okay. He doesn't say, oh, they're more righteous than you are, and so we're going to have these guys come in. No, he says they're bad, they're evil, they're wicked. He says all that. As Christians, in the face of whatever it is that is your trouble, your trial right now, you need to remember, pray. Pray. And you know what? God has five answers to your prayers, to my prayers. He can say, no, I love you too much. You know what? When God says no, we hardly ever think it's because he loves us too much, right? But it's no, because he loves us too much. You know, the kind of the theology of Garth Brooks, right? Yeah. No, unanswered prayers are some of the best prayers ever, you know, the unanswered ones. Yes, but you'll have to wait is another. Yes, but it's not how you expect it's going to be, right? How many of you have, we've had our lives all planned out how it's going to work, and then God throws a curveball, right? Yeah, that's kind of the way it is, right? Okay, everybody agrees. He has another prayer. Yes, there's more. And yes, I thought you'd never ask. You know, there are a lot of times when God gets excited because we finally get around to asking what he's been wanting to give us the whole time. Some of you may remember Sherman Smith, running back with the, was it Seahawks? Yeah, Seahawks. And he was traded. He was a really popular running back, really powerful. They called him Sherman Tank, I think, if I remember right. And he was a powerful man. He was traded. All of a sudden, he was traded. I think it was to the Chargers. And overnight, everything kind of changed for this man. But this man, I don't know if you know or not, but his Christian faith, somebody else wrote this, not me, his Christian faith was as rock solid as his biceps. Okay? All right. And when he was traded to the Chargers, within just a few weeks of being traded there, he had a serious knee injury. And it was going to take months of rehabilitation. And one of the questions he asked was, God, why did you send me to San Diego? Why? Why did you send me here? But during that time of rehabilitation, he had the opportunity to share with a party guy that was on the team, Miles McPherson. And McPherson got saved, and his whole life changed. And McPherson has spoken to thousands of young people a year, junior high school students, college students, about Jesus Christ. You know, Sherman was able to look back and realize at the time it wasn't pleasant, right? At the time it was painful, right? At the time he was taken from where he wanted to be, right? But God had a plan that was a greater plan than his own physical comfort. And sometimes that's the way it is in our lives, right? We want to have physical comfort as our primary goal in life. That is not always God's primary goal for us. In fact, I'd probably say it's rarely. Third and finally, realize here Habakkuk's response, verse 12 and following. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord God, my Holy One? We will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge, and thou, O Rock, hast established them to correct. And although Habakkuk accepts this, he does not necessarily like the answer that God gives. If we were only to read here in verses 12 and 13, the first half of 13, we would think that, okay, Habakkuk is content. He's all right, you know. It's all right. But if you read the last half of verse 13, we see that even though he accepts God's answer, he doesn't necessarily like the answer. But he trusts in the promises of God, the covenantal promises that God is going to continue to keep his people, even if he punishes those people, God is still going to show his covenantal love to these people. And friend, you know, I want to encourage you, you can sleep easy at night because God loves you. I don't know what you're going through, but I assume in a group the size of this, there are probably people here this morning who are going through major issues, right? Loved ones, or job, or move, or whatever it may be for you this morning, God will not let you go. He'll be with you. He loves you. And even if it's discomforting or distressing or whatever else it may be, God is there with you. Habakkuk believes God and he trusts God even if he still doesn't fully understand the answer. And friend, that's where we are to be in our Christian faith. Habakkuk knows that God hates evil, but he's amazed at the fact that God could use a nation even more evil than his nation, and none of that really totally makes sense to him. But you know how it should make sense? It should make sense because of this. When I was a kid, I've looked back over my life a little bit, and I realized, you know, my parents probably didn't spank me as much as I thought they did at the time. They whooped me a lot, let me tell you, okay? And my parents, though, I look back at it now with that perspective of the years, and they were fair. They were fair. They were hard sometimes, but they were fair. They're always fair. And I realize, you know, accidents were never met with the rod. Now, accident's an accident. Why are you going to do something to a kid because of that? They didn't. I understand that. I realize that now. However, if I lied, you wouldn't sit down for a week, okay? Disobedience, anger, you know, I really get tired of people today. You know, oh, Junior's having a temper fit. Take time out. It's like Bill Cosby used to say, my time out was the time out that it took to recover, to wake up, you know, after my dad had done that. Because there was one person in the family that ruled the roost, it was my dad. And there was none of that nonsense going on where Junior undermined dad. You know, even my brother was 6'5", 250 pounds when he graduated from high school. He walked softly around my dad, okay? And I walked even more softly because I wasn't as big, you know? But there was one time when I I hated it when they would say it to me. What would they say? You've heard this too. You should have known better. You should have known better, Chris. Oh. You know, you already got whooped for that one before. Or we've told you how many times you should have known better. Or now you're this age and you ought to be using this decision-making, you know, skill or whatever, and you should have known better. You know, that's the whole reason why this was happening to Judah. Babylon was this wicked pagan country that didn't have any of God's word, didn't have the promises, didn't have the covenants, didn't have the prophets. Judah did. Judah should have known better. Should have acted differently. You know, that's where we are in our country today. We should know better. We've been so blessed with so many things, and because of our Christian history in this country, and we're throwing it all away. And then one day something big is going to happen, and we're all going to go boo-hooing and crying and say, see, God doesn't love me. What Habakkuk teaches us here is God will use whatever means it is to help his people to walk faithfully with him. So we apply this to our lives. And we think of, you know, other Old Testament examples. Job probably suffered as much or more than any other person I can think of in the Old Testament, you know. And why? I mean, he loses his fortune, he loses his family, he loses face with his friends, he loses his health, I could say fitness, but and he hadn't done apparently anything wrong. But Satan asked the Lord, can I make an example out of your servant Job? God says, go ahead, my money's on Job. Now, have you ever thought about that? Maybe what you're going through right now is because God is awfully proud of you. And God is wanting to demonstrate his grace through you to a world around you that is watching and is saying, wow, look at his servant Job. You fill in whoever Job is today. Look at that. Look at what's going on here. So when we hear the terrible things or when we see the terrible things that happen in this world, don't ever give over to the idea that God isn't able or that God isn't interested. God is fully in control. God's fully in control. Why do we remember Horatio Spafford today? Why is it we remember him? Some of you said, I don't remember him. We remember him today because he wrote one of the most incredible hymns of all time. And Horatio Spafford, as you may recall, was this Chicago lawyer in the late 19th century. He owned a lot of property in Chicago, downtown Chicago. But even before the Chicago fire of 1871, which wiped out his fortune, he lost his son 2 years before that. And then they lost their fortune in the 1871, the great Chicago fire. And then trying to still recover from that, and he was going to take his family to England for a Moody, D.L. Moody crusade over there. He's good friends with Moody. And as you recall, you remember the story, sent his wife and daughters on ahead, and all four daughters were lost at sea in a terrible accident. Okay? And it's that man out of that that writes, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Now Spafford could not explain why God had allowed such great loss. It was devastating to him, but he knew that God was still in control. And he trusted him. Such peace can only come when you receive the divine mercy that's offered in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can. And that's why that next, I believe, it's the third verse. The third verse holds the key to it all. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." You gotta know Jesus Christ as your Savior if you're gonna know the peace of God in your life daily. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we know that there's a lot of injustice, there's a lot of hardship, there's a lot of heartache that happens all around us, happens in our lives daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. Lord, it's so easy to become discouraged. But Lord, give us a backbone that's built on faith, that will trust in you, knowing that you are sovereign, knowing that you are in control, knowing that you have a loving, perfect plan for our lives, even in the midst of it all. We pray now in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.